I was given two books for Christmas by a member of our church fellowship. One was called 10 Second Sermons, and the other is called, even more concise, 10 Second Sermons. Now, I like to believe the person who gave me those books gave me them because I like the author. They were written tongue-in-cheek by comedian Milton Jones. Not because I'm a long-winded preacher, but you'll make your own mind up at the end of this service. I suppose you all know the old joke of what an optimist is. An optimist is someone who thinks the preacher has finished when he says, "and finally." Now, Psalm 119 normally raises an eyebrow in a congregation when you ask folks to turn to it. It is the longest psalm out of the 150 psalms. It is the longest chapter by a mile in the entire Bible. But it's a good one. And most folks start looking not just at their watches, but they start checking their diaries when the preacher says turn to Psalm 119. Now, I'll be honest, I love this psalm. I preach on it, or I have done, I haven't preached on it for a long time. But I normally do it over 3 weeks in sort of 30 to 40 minute sermons. So you get a condensed mini version. And I hope it will fit it in. I may jettison some material on the way, but I'll let you know if I do. It's a great psalm. David Livingstone, one of my missionary heroes, explorer, missionary to Africa, memorized the entire psalm when he was 9 years old, 176 verses. His reward? He got a New Testament from his Sunday school teacher. Another who memorized this psalm was William Wilberforce. Again, a key politician who played a great, who made a great impact into the abolition of slavery. He wrote these words in his diary in 1819. "Walked today from Hyde Park Corner, repeating the 119th psalm in great comfort." Another who memorized the entire psalm was John Ruskin. Ruskin was a brilliant writer and critic of the 19th century. Later he admitted, "It is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible that my mother taught me, that which cost me most to learn and which was to my child's mind the most repulsive, the 119th psalm, has now become of all the most precious to me." So let me commend the 119th psalm to memory if you want something to do. If we're honest, though, we're more like the Baptist minister Thomas Fuller from the 17th century, who wrote these words. He said, "Lord, I discover an inerrant laziness in my soul. For when I read a chapter in the Bible, before I begin it, I look where it endeth. And if it endeth not on the same side, I cannot keep my hand from turning over the leaf to measure the length thereof." It is a special psalm in every way. As mentioned, it's the longest psalm, 176 verses. And maybe it's a neglected psalm. It's also an acrostic psalm. That means it follows the letters of the Hebrew Bible. Most Bibles mark that out. Your own church edition does. If you look at it, it has Aleph. And then 8 lines down, in italics set apart, it has Beth. And then 8 lines down, it has Gimel. They are the first 3 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and they're in alphabetical order, and they each are followed by 8 lines. So you have 22 8 line sections, and I assume they've done it that way as a memory aid to help individuals learn. If it was in English, it would be A, and then it would be B, and then it would be C. I suppose we're used to that, aren't we? Preachers often use acrostics or alliteration. Because you know the perfect alliteration. If ever you're stuck for a sermon, you say there was a person, there was a place, and there was a problem. And that will fit any sermon, I guarantee it, okay? You'll have that one for free, all right? But here's something else about this psalm. All but 5 verses mention the word of God. I remember one of the elders in my church saying that every single verse in it mentioned the word of God. But he's wrong, they don't. There are 5 verses that don't mention the word of God. Now, I could be cruel and say, for your homework, spot them. But they are verse 84, verse 90, verse 121, 122, and 132. The Word of God is mentioned, but it's not always called the Word of God. There are 10 different words used by the translators describing the Word of God. For example, word, law, saying, statutes, way, commandments, path, testimonies, precepts, judgments. But each of those names indicate, refer back to the Word of God and how we as individuals are to respond to it. And then one more bit of background information. God is mentioned in every 176 verses of this psalm. It's a great relational psalm. You can count again and again, numerous times, the you and the your that are mentioned, as well as the I and the me. And the main point of this psalm is not, it's just information. It's not about information, it's about relationship. The word is given not to inform, but to help transform, to draw us closer to God, to change our lives, and to help us experience God in a deeper way. So we're not meant merely to meet with print on a page. We're meant to meet the one who wrote the words, the author. So there's a relationship going on here. Now, like I say, for time, we're not going to look at all of the psalm. That's impossible. I'm going to just pick and choose. When I grew up in the Midlands, in the small gospel hall I was converted in, every year they used to give out a calendar. That'd help us in the kitchen, but that may be a first, Bible calendars. Sell that one on Dragon's Den. But just imagine, what it gave out was calendars, gospel gems. And it have a verse for the day, and then in small letters it would say, for greater blessing, read the chapter. And I'm going to give you some odd verses from Psalm 119, but for greater blessing, go home, take a quarter of an hour, and read the whole chapter for greater blessing. So we're going to ask what three questions to this psalm. Here's the first one. What the Bible is. What the Bible is. And this psalm illustrates for us how practical the Word of God is for us. For example, it is water for cleansing. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. By living according to your word. There is a section, verses 9 to 16, that talk about victory over sin. And as you read the Word of God, as you meditate upon the Word of God, it is there to help cleanse, to keep us pure, to keep us holy, to impact our lives. It is water for dirty hearts, for dirty minds. I found out a trivial, useless, but interesting, to me it was interesting, fact about snowflakes. Not only are snowflakes six-sided and all individual, but at the heart of every snowflake, scientists have discovered a speck of dust. A speck of dust. So in the midst of that beauty, there is a dirty heart. And you and I are unique. You and I are special. We're made in the image of God. But in each one of us, there is a sinful, a dirty heart. Pulls us back to old ways again and again and again. How can we stay pure? Well, according to verses 9 to 16, by allowing the water of God to wash us again and again and again. On Friday night, we run Kids Club 6 till 7. And I'm at the front, and one by one, these little nippers are getting up and going out to the toilet. And Naomi Burden, the one who brought me those books on short preaching, stands by the door and she opens it so it doesn't bang and the kids go out. And three times on Friday, I could hear this from the front as I was leading the club. As the kid came in, she said, have you washed your hands? And they went, go back. And each child went back. Why do we insist on it? To keep them pure, to keep them clean, to get rid of germs. And of course, in the same way, this psalm says, God's word is water for cleansing. Water for cleansing. Secondly, it is wealth and treasure. And there's a whole cluster. Often this psalm is, Hebrew poetry is quite repetitious. It uses parallelism as well. It says it once and then it says it again, but slightly different. Our poetry often rhymes, but in Hebrew they don't. They repeat themes and they use parallel teaching. And it comes up again and again and again. It's secular throughout the psalm. And here in verse 14, and it comes up again in verse 72, in verse 127 and verse 162, that the word of God is wealth and treasure. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. In great riches. It was reported that 11 millionaires went down when the Titanic sunk. Major A.H. Peuchen left, to quote, $300,000 in money, jewellery and securities in a box in his cabin. He said, the money seemed a mockery at the time. And he later said, I picked up three oranges instead. Different values, why? Because his circumstances had changed. He suddenly realised what was valuable and what wasn't. And this word reminds us that actually we don't live according to this world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Now that's next week's topic, so come along. But we get different values. And one of the things that changes is this. We realise what is precious. The word of God, the things of God. Money can't buy them. And we have them. And in our country, we have the word of God in our own hands, in our own language, in a variety of translations. You can get it audio, you can get it written, you can get it on your phone, you get it on your iPod, you get it on your laptop. No excuse for biblical illiteracy. It ought to be a wealth and a treasure that we value above so many things. Thirdly, he says, it is a companion and a friend. Look at verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counsellors, a companion and a friend. A troublesome teenager once said to his dad, nobody likes me. His dad replied, don't say that. Everybody hasn't met you yet. This psalm was written by someone who people didn't like. He had enemies. He had opposition. You can see that if you scan the psalm, verse 19, he describes himself as a stranger and a foreigner. He's left out. Verse 21, someone rejected by the proud. They look down their noses at him. Verse 23, rejected by princes. Those in important positions don't want to know him. But he says, I've got one friend, I've got one companion, one counsellor, the word of God. Charlie Brown, in one of the cartoon strips, there's two characters, Peppermint Patty and Marcy. And the cartoon goes like this. I'd like to read this book, Marcy, but I'm afraid. I had a grandfather who didn't think much of reading. And she continues to say, he always said, if you read too many books, your head will fall off. Marcy responds, you start the first chapter and I'll hold your head. Friends support one another, don't they? They look after one another. They're there when they're needed. And the psalmist said, hey, I feel like a foreigner, a stranger. These people look down on me. These people have rejected me. But I've got a companion. I've got a friend. The word of God. And of course, the word of God, it takes us to the God of the word, who never forsakes us or abandons us. Not only is it a companion and friend, it is a song to sing. Verse 54. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. Your principles have been the music of my life throughout the years of my pilgrimage. It is good to have a song to sing. I sat down with the kids today and we watched an old war film. First time they'd seen a kind of a war film called Escape to Victory. And it's kind of about a football game and how they plan their escape through this football. And it stars a number of football players. So I was there pausing it saying, now that's Pele, second greatest player in the world. That's Bobby Moore, captain. And I was explaining the cast and we sat down and ran through it. Now, if you like football, you're thinking, hold on, Pele's the best footballer in the world. Well, not according to Pele. He said there was somebody better. Pele actually said the greatest footballer in the world was George Best. Now, whether he was being humble, we don't know. George Best was a fantastic footballer, but what a sad individual. I remember just before he died, listening to him being interviewed on Talk Sport, which is a radio, a sports programme. And he asked for two records to be played. Positively 4th Street by Bob Dylan, which he talks about being betrayed and let down by people. And Vincent by Don McLean, about the artist Vincent van Gogh, who again committed suicide. Remember the next day they reviewed the show, and Rodney Marsh, the ex-footballer, friend of George Best and radio host, said that those two songs seemed to be the theme tune of his life. Someone who'd been betrayed, let down, used. Someone who literally had killed himself slowly through drink and excesses. How sad. How sad. What a contrast, the psalmist says. He said, Lord, your word. Your word. Most folks think the word of God is restrictive and negative and boring and dull. And the psalmist says the very opposite. It is the theme tune to my life. It is the song I sing. It makes such an impact. Not only is it a song, it is honey. Honey. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. When my little girl, my big girl now, she turned teenager at Christmas, 13. Been acting like a stroppy teenager for a while, but now it's official. I remember when she was very small, 2 or 3, I used to put her in the back of the car, and if I popped up the co-op, we'd go out. And I was driving in the car, and I looked in the mirror, and she sat in the back like this. Arms folded, huge grin upon her face. I said, Catherine. She said, yes, Daddy. What are you thinking about? And she just said, sweets. We weren't going for sweets. We were going for milk or bread. But she knew sooner or later we would go past that sweet aisle. And yes, she had Daddy around her little finger. Sooner or later, it was only a matter of time before she got sweets. The psalmist says, your word, Lord, is like honey. It's like sweet. It is pleasurable. It is desirable. Do you find that? Someone has said there are 3 types of Bible readers. There are cod liver oil types. They know it's good for them, but it's not a pleasant experience. There are shredded wheat types. To them, the Bible is nourishing but dry. And there are strawberries and cream types. These folks don't seem to be able to get enough of the stuff. It is a treat. It is a pleasure. It is enjoyable. Now, of course, at times for everyone, you have barren periods and you struggle with the Bible. But in general, for the believer, I hope it is a pleasant experience to listen to hear, to read, to study, to meditate upon, to feed your own soul on God's word. So there are at least 5 pictures. There's a whole lot more in the psalm, and you can discover them for yourself. It is light, a lamp and a light, perhaps some of the most famous verses from the Bible. Let's move on. Second question, and we've discovered what the Bible is. What the Bible does. What the Bible does. First of all, we're told it blesses. It blesses. It is a practical book that doesn't just inform, it impacts. Look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Hey, again and again, we're told how we are blessed through the word of God. Blessed, happy many times over. That's what the word means. Happy, contentment, satisfaction. Many times over. By reading the word, by understanding the word, by obeying the word, and by sharing the word. I think it was John Bunyan who said, show me an unhappy Christian, I'll show you an unread Bible. A lot of truth in that little statement. So we're blessed. It has a positive impact when we read it. Secondly, we're told it gives life. Verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. Verse 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Verse 40. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. And it, same again, verse 50, verse 88, verse 93. God's word preserves. When I first came to Hampshire 25 years ago, I had a lunch with a lady called Corrie over at Velmore Chapel. I don't know if you can remember Corrie. She was a dear old saint. And I remember sitting in her front room, and her husband had passed away a year or two earlier, and we just sat and chatted over a cup of tea and a biscuit, and she started to reminisce about life in Chandler's Ford. I said, "Do you know what? That once a week a wagon would come down the street, and you would go out and they would saw you off a block of salt. And you would take the salt into your house and you'd rub your meat in it to preserve it, because we hadn't got a fridge, refrigerators hadn't been invented." And I'm glad to say they have now, along with deep freezes. And they preserve. They stop your food going rotten. In the same way, the word of God preserves us. It stops us going rotten spiritually, morally, in so many ways. Thirdly, it gives strength. Verse 28, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Gives power. It gives strength. I love my iPhone. iPhones are great inventions, apart from the jolly batteries. The batteries run down faster than anything else I've got. The amount of times I've been stuck because I want to phone someone and I've got a flat battery. This psalm reminds us that to be recharged, to find strength, daily basis, we need to go to the Word of God to charge ourselves. It gives freedom. It liberates. Verse 45. "I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts." Most of us don't like laws. Given half a chance, we'd change them. I don't want to do 70 on the way home. I'd much rather do 90. You know, there are all kinds of laws that we'd like to change. Okay, on the small streets, I'll stick to 30. But on the motorway, let me go a little bit faster. But laws aren't meant to restrict. They're meant to help liberate. Think of a kite. The freedom to fly is related to the string. The very thing that holds the kite to planet Earth is what keeps it in the sky. Cut the string, what happens to the kite? It flies away and then crashes. But the string, which seems to bind it, actually allows it to fly. So too the Word of God may seem like that which restricts us, but actually it's what liberates us and sets us free. Not only that, it imparts wisdom. It teaches. Verse 66. "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe your commands." And there's a whole section, verse 97 to 104, on the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. I think we'll move on for the sake of time. It gives comfort. It comforts. Verse 50. "My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life." Again, verse 76, verse 82, verse 92, all talk about comfort that comes from God's word. Sometimes we need to appreciate that some of these Bible characters had tough times. And 60 verses of this psalm talk about trial and persecution. Trial and persecution. He was in the deep end when he wrote these words. And of course, every believer experiences trials and difficulties. And the psalmist said, "Your word gave comfort." A notice board in a large factory carried this sign: "In case of accident or injury, notify the supervisor immediately." And someone had graffitied underneath, "He'll kiss it and make it better." Well, the Word of God will make it better. It gives direction. Verse 133. "Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me." Let's move on for the sake of time. Last question. What must we do then with the Bible? We've seen what it is. We've seen how it impacts us. Third question: what must we do with the Bible? Well, this psalm tells you. Number one, love it. Verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate it all day long. Verse 159. Remember how I love your laws, and show me your love for me by keeping me safe. One of the battles we have with some, probably our younger people, it may apply to older people, is they have no trouble switching on Facebook first thing in the morning. But when it comes to a quiet time, now that's another story. I guess what we do illustrates what we love. And the real test of do we really love the Bible is the amount of time we spend reading it. Psalmist says, love the word of God. Not only love it, prize it. Verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than 1,000 pieces of silver and gold. Again, verse 128. I would rather obey you than have 1,000 pieces of silver and gold. Prize it. Value it. It is that which it gives to us, things that money cannot buy. We've got a lady in our own fellowship at the moment that Penny's dealing with. For the past year and a half, since she split with her husband, her constant plea, if only I had more money. If only I had more money. All my problems would be solved. And Penny said, no, they won't. No, they won't. Well, the settlement's gone through. Now she's got an abundance of money. If you looked into her private life, she's fallen apart more now than she's ever. Sad. Money is not the answer. God is the answer as he speaks into our souls and we apply his truth. Thirdly, study it. Study it. Verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart. I learn your righteous laws. Verse 12. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Verse 26, verse 27. At least 12 times the psalmist says, teach me, teach me. I hope you're able, and I hope I don't sound patronising by this, but I hope you're able to feed yourself. You don't just live off a Sunday sermon. That's like saying I just have a roast dinner one day a week and the rest of the week I go hungry. I hope you're able to cook your own meals throughout the week to study God's word. He goes on to say, memorize it, meditate on it. Verse 15, verse 23, verse 48, verse 11, memorize it. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. G. Campbell Morgan, the great preacher, put it this way. He spoke on this verse, verse 11. He said, the best book in the best place for the best purpose. The best book, the Bible. The best place in the heart of a believer. The best result, a life of victory over sin. I hope you still memorize the word of God. It's becoming a lost art. You never outgrow the need to memorize the word of God. The psalmist tells us that. If you want an example of that, think of the Lord Jesus. Where do you think he got his quotations from? They didn't come like that. He had to learn them. He was fully human, the same as you and me. He had to learn to read and write. He had to study the scriptures himself. And when tempted in the wilderness, he quoted the word of God. When put on the spot by the religious leaders, he quoted the word of God. He knew his Bible because he had learnt it. You and I have to learn it as well. Fifthly, he says, meditate on it. Verse 15, verse 23, verse 48, verse 78, verse 97, verse 99, verse 148. Meditate. That doesn't mean Eastern meditation, legs crossed, making kind of sound. It means be like a dog with a bone. Chew it and gnaw it and suck out of it all the goodness before you move on. You know, when you come to a Bible, you read a verse or a couple of verses, question it. What's it telling me about God the Father? What's it telling me about the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Is there a command it's asking me to obey? Is there a promise it wants me to believe? Is there an example I ought to follow? Is there a warning, something to avoid? What have I learned from those verses I have read? What can I put into practice? Chew it over with questions and questions. And then move on. Meditate. And then he says, trust it. Trust it. It's the word of God. And it's there in a trustworthy way. Verse 42. I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. When it comes to the Bible, we are not on eggshells. And we've got to tread lightly. And I'm not sure if I can take that because this will... It's nonsense. You're on the rock. It is solid. You will not fall off it. And if people kick it, they will stub their toes. You're not on eggshells, remember. You're on the rock, the word of God. Rely on it. Trust it. And he says, obey it. Verses 1 to 8. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Obey it. That's why it's given. Man went to D.L. Moody on one time. He said, Mr. Moody, I have read your Bible 10 times. It has made no difference to my life whatsoever. D.L. Moody said, if you allow it to go through you once, you'll be a completely different man. You may have gone through the word, but have you allowed the word to go through you? And then finally, are you an optimist? And finally, he says, declare it. Verse 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that came from your mouth. Verse 26, when I told my story, you responded, train me well in your deep wisdom. The word of God is to be studied, enjoyed, applied, and declared to other people. Well, for greater blessing, go home and read the psalm. Let's link our hearts together in prayer.